Okay, well, we started last week a series on what we call basic Bible doctrines, right? And we started the series because there are a lot of new people that have come in and more new people. It's nice that we even see more new people today. And what we want to do is just kind of basically have a foundational Bible study and the basic doctrines of the faith. Okay, things that need to be understood, need to be believed, need to be embraced, and also witnessed to when we have opportunity with those that we run into. And so the series basically that we're looking at right now, we're doing a series of four topics on just basically knowing who God is and what His Word is. And we considered the Bible last week in terms of its authority and what the authority is behind the Scriptures. And like I say, if you missed that, you can get that study sent to you. Today, we're going to consider the Godhead. Okay? Now, we thought that when any discussion that centers around God, it's important to understand what is meant by the Godhead, okay? There's a lot, that's one of the most controversial subjects, not only in Christendom, but cults have arisen out of that because of a faulty understanding of that doctrine. You may have heard what's called the doctrine of the Trinity, okay? I think anyone that's been a believer for any amount of time has come across that term. Now, that term is not found in the Scriptures, okay, but the teaching concerning that term is most definitely found in the Scriptures, and that's what we're going to look at today. The first thing that we understand when we talk about the Godhead is that the Godhead consists of a plurality of persons who equally share the unlimited manifestation of the divine essence. Okay? And most of the confusion about the doctrine of the Trinity either comes about because people dividing the essence or confounding the persons. Okay? Either case, you wind up with error. Okay? And so the first thing I asked you for your homework assignment last week, if you remember, I said, in Genesis chapter 1, pick out a verse that shows that there is a plurality of persons within the Godhead. What verse did you guys come up with? I don't see any hands, but...
I have it. 126.
What's that?
126.
126, all right. Well, James, since you got it, you can read that verse.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
Okay. So, God said, let what? Us. Doesn't the word us imply more than one? Sure it does. Okay? And the word in the Hebrew for God is Elohim, which is plural, okay, indicating a plurality of persons. Now, you may notice in this verse, just as an aside, you know, I always like to do asides a little bit, you know, just, anyway, he talks about making man in our image. God says, let us make man in our image. What is the image of God in verse 26? Give me the word in verse 26 that is synonymous with image.
Likeness.
That's verse 27. Yeah, that's likeness. That's the physical part. But what did he say? Let them have what?
Dominion.
Authority. God, who is sovereign and has all authority, delegated authority to man. And he gave him to be the sovereign ruler over the earth. Right? Over every creeping thing that creepeth, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over all the earth. God, who is sovereign over all, delegated sovereignty to Adam. And that issue of sovereignty carries with it image. When you think of image, you think of sovereignty. Okay? Authority. Sovereign authority. Okay? Now that's important. You know, there's a lot of teaching going on about, oh, you know, the personality this and blah, 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 you know, so forth. When you define terms, let the Word of God define the term. Okay? The term is defined here in terms of the image as having dominion. That is repeated in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, after the flood. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to be hanging out in Genesis for a little bit, so just get handy there as far as flipping to the chapters. Chapter 9, verse 1. Somebody have it?
And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.
Right. Verse 2.
And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fish of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered.
All right, now verse 6.
Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man, shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man.
Now it's interesting that not only did God grant Noah to have the authority over the animal kingdom like he gave to Adam, but he also gave them the authority over their fellow man. This is the beginning of government. Okay? And what was the reason that God granted that authority? Because man was made in what? The image of God. It's that issue of authority again. Dominion. Okay? Now here's a question. Is man in the image of God today? Is he? Here he says he granted them authority because he was made in the image of God. It doesn't say that he's in the image of God today. Okay? Is he? Genesis 5, verse 3. What do you read?
And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth.
Adam begat a son in his own likeness, in his own image, not the image of God, not the likeness of God. He lost that at the fall. Okay? That image will not be gotten back until resurrection. Okay? According to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 10 thereabouts. We won't go there, you can just write that as a reference. Okay? But that's just an aside. I just wanted to let you know that some common teaching about the image of God and so on, what people think it is, and that's not what it is, unless you see it defined for you in the scripture here. Okay? So, you know, people like to talk about things and have their opinions. But it's nice to have a clear word, isn't it? Okay. Now, so there's a plurality of persons in the Godhead, getting back to our original subject. That was a commercial. All right, so the thing is, in chapter 3, verse 22, what do you read there about, again, concerning the plurality within the Godhead? Genesis 3, verse 22.
And the Lord God God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.
Let us, in other words, he says, unless man becomes as one of what? Us.
Us.
Plural. The word God is Elohim again, plural. And the verses just go on. Genesis chapter 11. And notice we're looking at critical points of man's history here. We see it at the creation of Adam. We see it at the fall. God is plural. Genesis 11, how about here at the Tower of Babel? Genesis 11, verses 6 and 7. Who would like to read that?
Okay.
Okay.
And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.
Let us go down. Again, plural. Persons within the Godhead talking to one another. Okay? Now, so it's very quite clear, even from the very first book of the Bible, multiple times we've looked at already, that there is a plurality within the Godhead. There's more than one person speaking and is called God. Okay? Now, the thing that we have to understand is that each one of these persons in themselves equally possesses the unlimited manifestation of the divine essence, of the spirit essence. There's a divine spirit. And that spirit essence is without limit as far as possession by any one of the persons. For example, one of the persons that most people would dispute that with, of course, is who?
The Son.
The Son, right? So all kinds of... What do we read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, concerning his constitution? Colossians chapter 2, verse
9.
Dutch, how about 2:9? Colossians 2, verse 9.
Okay. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
All the fullness of the Godhead, deity, bodily. Okay? He's the fullness of the Godhead. He's the fullness of that divine essence. Okay? That's very... I mean, that's a statement of deity.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Elohim, does it only have one meaning, plural, or does it have more than one?
Well, it's the plural form for God in the Hebrew.
Okay.
Okay. I believe the singular is Elohei, but this is Elohim.
I see. Okay.
You see. So. Now, so far, we only saw that there was a plurality of persons. We saw that there was a plurality of persons within the Godhead, right? But then, when we talk about these persons possessing a unity concerning the fact that they all share equally that unlimited manifestation of the divine essence. The Hebrew is very clear in terms of the word one. Okay? There's two words for one in Hebrew. Now, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, this is the most famous or the most central prayer in Judaism. Okay? And I'll tell you a little aside here with it when we get to the verse. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Now, it's been many years since I've been removed from my bar mitzvah, but I do remember the Hebrew of this verse. So I will share with you Shema. The original.
Shema.
Yeah. Shema Yisrael, right? Hear, O Israel.
Shemaya.
Shema.
Shema.
Shema. Shema. Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God. Adonai Eloheinu. Okay? The Lord is one. Adonai Echad. Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. All right? Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God. The Lord is one. Okay? That word for one, echad, is a one that means it's a one in a composite unity. In other words, many members together, inclusive. Okay? The same word is used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Okay? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, you recall when God made Eve out of Adam. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall what? Cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Echad. E-C-H-A-D. Alright? That's one in a composite sense. Obviously, it wasn't one in an absolute sense. There were two of them, right? Adam and Eve. But they were one flesh. They were one, united. Eve was physically from Adam's flesh. So she was organically one with Adam. They shared the same physical essence. Okay? Just like the persons of the Trinity share the same divine essence. It's one in a composite, inclusive sense. Okay? Now there's another word for one in the Hebrew where it's one in an absolute sense. In other words, it's an only one. There is no other. Okay? It's absolute. And one, it's exclusively one, if you will. Okay? And that's an example of Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. Genesis 22, verse 2. Somebody read that.
Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about."
Your only son. That's the word one. Your one son. That word is not echad. That word is yachid. Y-A-C-H-I-Y-D. Yeah. Yachid. Okay? And that word for one is one in absolute sense. It's only one. It's to the exclusion of everything else. Okay? Totally different meaning. Okay? Now there was a rabbi around the 1100s or thereabouts. His name was Moses ben Maimon, otherwise more familiarly known as Maimonides. Okay? And he was what many consider to be the father of modern Judaism. All right? And he wrote one of his most famous things. He wrote what he called the 13 Articles of the Jewish Faith. And guess what? Right up there, number 2, is God is one. And his meaning of that there is only one being. And he misused the word in Deuteronomy 6:4. Because that word does not mean one in an absolute sense. It means one, like we said, in a composite sense. And we saw another passage with Adam and Eve that they were one in a composite together sense, not one in an exclusive only one sense, like when God told Abraham to offer up his only one son. That was a different word. Okay? And so the scriptures are very precise in terms of what is being said. The only contradictions are in the minds of men. Now, so now that we understand that there is a plurality within the Godhead, they each share the uniquely and totally the divine essence, can we get at in terms of a number of persons within that Godhead? How many are there? Okay. Well, Matthew 28, verse 19 names the three in one verse, right? I mean, if you're one of the Great Commission people, this is the kind that this is the verse they teach you, right? Going into all the world. Matthew 28, verse 19. Bobby, why don't you read that verse? I want to hear somebody from afar. Matthew 28, verse 19.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Okay, look at verse 20. Oh, look at verse 18. That's the one I wanted you to look at, too.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Good. You see, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, who was on earth speaking? Christ. Right? Who was in heaven? The Father and the Spirit. Okay? All authority in heaven and earth given to the Son to exercise in the earth there. Right? He had the full unconditional authority of the entire Godhead. Right? All persons, three persons. The authority for that rulership in the earth and that kingdom of air is not centered in the Father, it's not centered in the Son, it's not centered in the Father, it's not centered in the Spirit, it's centered in that person, the Son, right? And yet there are three persons, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Two in heaven, one on earth at that point, and will be again in the millennium. Now, is there an equivalent in the Old Testament? Do we see a verse like that? See, a lot of people say that they don't see a verse like that. But how about Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16? Isaiah 48, verse 16. Dan 1 and Dan 2. Dan 1. Isaiah 48, verse 16. You got it.
Come near to me, listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit.
Verse 17.
Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go.
This is a very interesting verse, verse 16. Here you have two persons of the Godhead sending a third. Okay? The Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Right? That's a very interesting verse. Come on. All right. The Lord God and his Spirit have sent me, and the guy and the person who's doing the talking is the one who sent. Verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Who's the Redeemer? Christ. Christ is the Redeemer. He was the one that executed the redemption. Okay? The Father, the Spirit sending the Son. Three persons in one verse, okay? I mean, so it's you know, it's very interesting that you can see it. And there are many other passages in the Old Testament where you see one or more of the persons talking to each other. When we do our study next week on the person of the Son, we're going to look at some of those references, okay? Now, one other thing to consider when we're talking about the Godhead is the order of the persons, okay? And what we mean by the order is, like, not that one is less than the other, but there was a determinate council in eternity past concerning the redemptive purposes for the human race, that there was going to be a chain of authority within the members, okay? And really, the order of the persons is just simply a reflection of the order of the witnesses, of the divine witnesses, one divine person witnessing of another. The one who is sent testifies to the one who sent him. Okay? And we see that within the Godhead. If you look at the Gospel of John, and that's a very interesting Gospel account, by the way, if you know, just as another quick aside. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic, that means the Greek, they were a Greek word, a Greek prefix, syn means together, and optic means to see. They see together. They have one theme, basically, the earthly kingdom. Okay? And you see Christ, when you see the humanity of Christ emphasized more there. And John is the reverse. It's the deity of Christ that's emphasized, and it's the spiritual foundation behind that earthly kingdom. Mainly, you see germinal gleanings of the New Covenant, and has a lot of very similar theme to Hebrews. Okay? Kind of like John is kind of like a forerunner to Hebrews. You know, like kind of like when you study Ephesians and Colossians as like sister epistles for the mystery? Well, John and Hebrews are a similar theme concerning the New Covenant. But just to, you know, just as an information there. In John chapter 15, look at verse 26. John 15, verse 26. Jim, why don't you read that verse?
But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me.
So the Comforter being the Spirit, right? And who is sending the Spirit? The Father, right? And that's, and he shall test, and the Spirit shall testify of who? The Son. You see that? Okay? John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. John 16, verses 13 through 15. Was that your name?
Frida.
Uh-huh. Why'd you read that verse? Okay.
But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you.
Okay, so there you see the Spirit, again, is to speak concerning the things of who? Christ, right? He shall glorify me, the Lord says, right? The Spirit glorifying the Son. So you have the Son before the Spirit, right? Because the Spirit glorifies the Son. And now in John chapter 17, you see the Son glorifying the Father. And so you have the order set. John chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. All right? John 17, verses 5 through 8. Go ahead and read.
"And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me."
So here you have the Father sending the Son. The Son has glorified the Father. The Spirit is sent by both the Father and the Son. The Spirit will glorify the Son. Okay, and so you have the order of the divine persons according to their witness. Right? Father, Son, Spirit. That's why that order reads the way it does in Matthew 28:19. Okay? So that's a brief but hopefully meaningful lesson on the Trinity. Okay? Next week, for your homework assignment, okay, we're going to take a look at particularly the person and work of the Son. Take a look at John chapter 1 and note the two titles that are given there, the Lamb of God and the Word of God, and what those titles mean concerning what the Son did. Okay? So you read about that in the first chapter of John. That's for next week. All right? And on that note, we all say what?
Amen.
Amen.